Now I want you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I'll read the first five verses. Now I understand that others have also used 2 Timothy 3. But since this passage of Scripture forms the basis for this message on a form of godliness in these days of apostasy, I feel I must use the same Scripture. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, help me this morning as I preach this message. Lord, I pray that you'd help these folks to be alert. I know I have a great responsibility to preach the message, but Lord, they have an equal responsibility to hear the message. And I want you to use the message not only to inform us, but to stir our hearts to live for Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen. These signs that I've read to you are general signs that have to do with the whole age. Brethren, I hope you'll be careful about going out on some of these signs tangents today. Really, nothing has to happen before Jesus Christ comes back again to rapture His church. And when you get to the place where you say this had to happen and that had to happen before Jesus comes, you take away the imminency of the Lord's return. Most of the signs of the Bible have to do with the revelation of the Lord. These are general signs that describe things that occur throughout the whole church age. However, it seems there's a deepening of the darkness today. It seems that all of these things are more prevalent. And I want you to notice, it says in verse 5, that all of these who do such things have a form of godliness, denying the power thereof. So these are religious folks who are lovers of selves and covetous and boasters and proud and blasphemers and disobedient to parents and unthankful and unholy and so forth. They are religious folks with a form of godliness. There's no reality, there's no substance there, but they're religious, but lost. Now, in order to study the form of godliness, we need to know something about godliness. Thank God for the power of the gospel to save poor, ungodly sinners like you and me. Paul said in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." The gospel is not good advice telling us what to do. The gospel is good news telling us what Christ has already done for us upon Calvary's cross. And there's absolutely nothing we can add to what Jesus Christ did at Calvary. All the lost sinner, ungodly man must do is to come and believe. For if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. In Romans 3, in verses 21 and 22, Paul says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all that believe." Where does this righteousness come from? From the Lord Jesus Christ, as we place our faith and our trust in Him. For Christ is the end of the law of righteousness to everyone that believeth, it says in Romans 10 and verse 4. So it's the power of the gospel that makes one righteous in the sight of God. In this gospel and in this transformed life, there is power to live for Christ and to be Christ-like. Paul said in Romans 8 and verse 29, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son." I believe God predestinates that everyone who receives Jesus Christ will one day be just like his Son. It's like this. If I mail a package from one place in the United States to another place, I put the name of the man and the address on the package, and it goes cross country to that person. When I was saved, the Lord put an address on me. He said to be conformed to the image of his Son. And someday, I'm going to be just like Jesus. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7 it says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency, the power might be of God and not of us." It goes on to say in verses 16 through 18 in that chapter, "What for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." You see, this has to do with the inner man, with the inward man. As we grow in the Lord, where do we get the power for godliness? It must come from within. Psalm 34 and verse 5 says, "They looked unto Him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed." Now this inward life, as we fellowship with Him and stay in the secret place, and as He manifests Himself in and through the secret place, then we will let our light shine before others, and we will manifest the Lord in our lives. In Psalm 42 and verse 11, the psalmist speaks of the Lord being the health of His countenance. There ought to be something about us that would cause people to take note of us that we've been with Jesus. There certainly ought to be more than a form of godliness in our lives. There ought to be the reality of godliness in our lives, because we are partakers of the divine nature. And we are to manifest God in our body. Somebody said, "Well, I have Him down deep inside. It doesn't matter what I look like on the outside or what I do on the outside." My friend, if you have Him on the inside, you ought to manifest Him on the outside. Because Romans 2 and verse 10 says, "We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." And the Bible makes it clear we're to work out this so great salvation. That doesn't mean we work for it. But what God has placed within is to be manifested in our lives. People don't see our spirit floating around. They see the way we live in this body. And there should be a manifestation of real godliness, as there was in the life of Enoch. The Bible says he walked with God. Or Noah. Or so many others. Abraham and Joseph and Moses and Joshua and Samuel and David and Elijah and Daniel and John the Baptist and Paul and the apostles and so many others. They were men who walked with God, who had more than a form of godliness. They let the beauty of the Lord be seen in their lives. They had godliness with power. Not denying the power, but godliness with power. In Psalm 92, beginning in verse 12, it says, "The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing." And that ought to be the testimony of every child of God. The power, like the tree draws its power up from the ground and from the water and from all the elements and manifests itself with fruit and with greenness, so the Christian is to be fed and flourishing, bringing forth fruit for the glory of God. In Psalm 90 and verse 17, again, let the beauty of the Lord our God be seen upon us, yea, establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Now then, having said that, I believe if we have godly Christians manifesting the real power of godliness, then we're going to have powerful churches. Churches that will be more than just cold, dead services. When we sing, it'll be a song from the heart to manifest the Lord. When the preacher preaches, since he spent time in the secret place of prayer and his people have been in an attitude of prayer, heaven will come down and bless our services, and we'll have warm, fruitful services for the glory of God. Only as the Spirit of God moves in and through godly, dedicated lives can we have the kind of churches we ought to have around this world. Now then, that leads me to say there is a form of godliness denying the power thereof. What is that? It's an outward resemblance of godliness with no essential reality. No substance. Mere formalism. No searching of the heart. No rending of the heart. No sorrow for sin. No real love or affinity toward the truth. No conformity to the will of God. Just a form. Just an outward show. No real appetite for the things of God. It's all outward and not inward. Now, we're not against organization, doing things decently and in order. When the Lord fed the 5,000 plus, He had them sit down in companies and groups. I believe we ought to have some order to our services, and I believe we ought to have organization in our churches. But oh, when it becomes mere organization, when it merely becomes mechanical, then God hates it. And I believe even as fundamentalists, we must be ever on guard against mere formalism in our churches. As preachers, we have to be careful of becoming professional. We have to be careful about just going through the motions. We have in our churches, and I'm talking about some, I'm mostly in fundamental Baptist churches in the United States, revival meetings. And now and then you go to some that, oh, they cross every T just right and they dot every I just as they're supposed to. They're fundamental right down the line, but it's all a cold, dead orthodoxy. God hates that. And you see in the lives of the people no real evidence of spirituality. You see all kinds of carnality. You see all kinds of divisions. Wrong attitudes. Filthiness of the flesh and spirit, as we preached the other day. Brethren, these things ought not to be in our fundamental churches. You see, some folks that get caught up in something like deeper life, and they have a kind of a super pious, false pious attitude. And still others get caught up in some kind of wildfire emotionalism and think they're more spiritual because they can shout louder than somebody else. But whatever form of godliness it may be, I want you to know God hates it. In Isaiah 1:13, God said, bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination to me. Those rituals that they went through, God says it's an abomination. And when our songs are mere words and our prayers are just to be heard of men, it's an abomination in the sight of God. 1 Samuel 15 and verse 22. Saul had brought back some sacrifices from the Amalekites. God told him to kill everything.
Oh, Saul said, but I brought this to the Lord God.
Doesn't that sound pious? And Samuel said, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. God doesn't care about your rituals, your vain oblations, your formal prayers. He wants the reality. Listen to David as he prayed in Psalm 51, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. Oh God, thou wilt not despise. Where does God look? Not on the outward appearance. God looks on what's going on down in the deepest recesses of our souls. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, God said, as a result of some of this form, the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And I'm afraid that when some folks come into churches around the world today, and even some of our fundamental churches, they say, there's no reality there. There's nothing there for me. And the way of truth is evil spoken of. Folks, let's make sure we have more than the form. Let's make sure we have the godliness and the power thereof. Now then, let's see some examples of this condition in the Bible. In Psalm 78, verses 35 and 36, concerning Israel, God said, they remembered that God was their rock, and the high God was their redeemer. Nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth, and they lied unto him with their tongues. Oh, they recognized that God was their rock. They saw him as the great redeemer. But it didn't reach down to the heart. They just had lip love. Isaiah 29, verse 13. This people draw near me with their mouth, but have removed their heart far from me. Again in Ezekiel 33 and verse 12. With their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. That sounds like a lot of folks in this materialistic world today, doesn't it? Get up and sing, oh, how I love Jesus on Sunday, and think about the business all the time they're singing. Thinking about how they're going to make a little more money and this, that, or the other. Think about some carnal thing. Oh, we do a lot of honoring of God with our lips today, but we better make sure our heart's in it. Isaiah 65 and verse 5, which say, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. These are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day. Oh yes, these folks said, I'm really religious. It's like the Pharisee in the book of Luke. I thank thee that I'm not as other men. Extortioners. Unjust. Like that dirty, rotten publican that just came in here. What's he doing in here anyhow? Lord, you notice I fast twice every week. I give tithes of all that I possess. You sure are looking to have me, Lord. His prayer didn't get any higher than his inflated head. And oh, there's so many that go through the form of godliness as they did in Israel of old. And God said, you're a smoke in my nose. That irritates me, God says. I can't tolerate it. In Jeremiah 2 and verse 35, Israel said, I'm innocent. I have not sinned. Oh, I don't deserve judgment. Oh, if anyone makes it to heaven, surely I will. I've been religious all my life. Yeah. Form of godliness. Form of godliness. In the New Testament, Jesus talking to the same crowd. They're descendants, but the same crowd. Matthew 6 and verse 5. He said, the disciples, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. They love to pray, using many words, put on a big show, said, don't be like those hypocrites. Matthew 23, as he really denounces the scribes and Pharisees, verse 14, he said, woe unto you scribes, for a pretense you make long prayers. And then he went on to say in verse 23 that they would receive greater damnation. I believe the hottest places in hell are going to be for religious hypocrites. They go around flaunting their religion and showing off how religious they are, but without Jesus Christ in their heart. They lead multitude. And Jesus said, you make folks twofold more the children of hell than you are. The form of godliness. In Romans 2 and verse 24, Jesus said to Israel, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you. Because of the way Israel had lived, or the Jews had lived of old, they caused the name of God to be blasphemed. Let's make sure we don't cause that. We can apply these things to the pagan religions today. I'm sure our brother Seneca could tell us about the pagan religions of his area, how they go through all of their forms. And that's true about all the pagan religions of the world, especially Roman Catholicism. Oh, you say, preacher, is that a pagan religion? Absolutely. With its worship of Mary, which is really the worship of Nimrod's wife. With its worship of the Pope. Church authority. Baptismal regeneration. Traditions. Mass. That's all a form of godliness. We were down in Brazil. We'd see little shrines here and there along the highway where folks would go to this little shrine where they'd pray. We went in some of these big cathedrals. There'd be slums all around, but there'd be a beautiful gold cathedral or something around where folks would go in. You go down to the miracle rooms and there'd be a plastic leg hanging here and plastic arm hang over there and some hair hang there and a picture and a beat up bicycle or something else, all kind of mementos where people go to a store. If your arm was hurt, you go to a store, religious store, and buy you a plastic arm, put a mark on it where you hurt. And you bring that in, you pray about it, you know, and leave that in the miracle room. And all these kind of things, you know. And that's all a form of godliness. Oh, they had the place where you go and you pray for you. Loved ones in purgatory. And after you pray, you put the money inside. They had bars up, you know. There's a little altar back there. You couldn't get too close to the altar. But they had bars up in front of the altar. And you stick your money through the bars until too many folks got to stealing the money out from behind the bars, you know. And so finally they had to put up glass behind the bars. And then a little bitty hole where you stick your money up through after you prayed for the folks in purgatory. And I thought of all those folks that go and they have the patron saint of Brazil is Our Lady of Aparecida, which is a little black doll that they drug up out of the river back, oh, I think, a couple of centuries ago and put a crown, dressed it up, put a crown on its head. All kind of miracles are ascribed to this little black doll who evidently represents Mary. And folks come from all over the nation to worship in Aparecida in Brazil, this little black doll, a form of godliness. Billy Griffin, dear faithful veteran missionary down there. We were in one of these cathedrals one day looking around and we began to talk to the woman down in the miracle room. And he said, this woman talk about Our Lady of Aparecida wouldn't even call her name and say, she did this for me and she did that for me. Talk about all that Our Lady of Aparecida had done for her. And Billy Griffin witnessed to her, oh, Noah, she is all I need. And there's such a terrible, terrible form of godliness within Romanism, not only in Brazil, but around the world. Oh, they dress it up in the United States and in Australia and some places like that. They don't act quite as pagan as they do, but it's the same paganism dressed up to them. It's all a form of godliness. Now, I know Dr. Paisley can do a lot better job on this, but I want everybody to know I stand just where he stands on this Roman Catholic issue. It's all a form of godliness denying the power thereof. But what we say about Roman Catholics, let's say about Protestants. There are so many preachers around Australia today. All they are little denominational puppies. The denomination tells them what to do on certain Sundays, may even give them their subjects for that Sunday. And you better stay in line or you'll use your retirement. You better do this and you better do that. And with the denomination, they say, hop, they hop. You know? And then the people that come to the churches, yes, pleasure-seeking church members, that go through a ritual on Sunday, salve their conscience. I went to church. Some folks got so sick of that, they don't even do that anymore. Some of them just have a television religion anymore. But they go through the motions, but there's no reality or power. Protestant formalism. And it's just as empty as Roman Catholic formalism or pagan formalism. It's all a form denying the power thereof. And then we have the charismatics. Oh, you say, preacher, you can't say anything about them. They're not formal. Listen, they all go through the same kind of motions. They know when to shout. They know when to do this. They know when to do that. You know, it's all plastic smiles. You know. It's still a form of godliness denying the power thereof. Now, where's it all going to end up? Won't you turn your Bible, please, to Revelation. Book of Revelation. I touched on this the other day, and it fits in again now. Revelation 13. All the pagan formalism, the Roman Catholic formalism, the Protestant formalism, the charismatic formalism, all of it's headed up toward the worship of somebody. Now look here in Revelation 13, beginning in verse 1. I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power. Now you recognize who that is? That's the Antichrist. Where does he get his power? From that old dragon. Who's that? The devil. You see, there's a holy trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and there's an unholy trinity, the devil, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. And here, the beast, or the Antichrist, gets his power from the devil. Look at verse 3. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. We better pay attention, God says. You see, the whole world, everybody whose names are not found written in the Lamb's book of life. When we're raptured out of this world, all of this formal religion is going to be directed toward Antichrist. Man is a worshiping being. He's going to worship somebody. And the climax of it all for Satan will be he'll get what he thinks he's got. You know, he's got the worship of the world before he's cast into the lake of fire, along with those that worship him. Well, what are we to do about this form of godliness with no power? Let's remember this. Any form of godliness without power is ungodliness. Let me say that again. Any form of godliness without power is ungodliness. And God makes it clear that we are to separate ourselves from vain religion. In 2 Timothy there, he says, from such turn away. In Romans 16, verses 17 and 18, it says, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own bellies, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Now, if we're going to turn away from them, we've got to learn how to recognize them. Mark them. And we've heard so much in this conference to help you, to help us, to be able to recognize the apostates, to recognize those that just go through the form of godliness. So mark them. And then do what? Turn away from them. Separate yourself from them. In 2 John, it says, if anybody comes and brings not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. If you stay in an apostate church, you are lending your influence to that false system. You're bidding them Godspeed. If you put money in the collection plate, you are supporting the program of the devil. You are worshiping with others at the shrine of the Antichrist. God said, well, somebody said, I want to stay and fight. God says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Galatians 1, I guess Paul puts it stronger than anybody. He said, if anybody comes and preaches any other gospel than that ye have received, let him be anathema. That word means let him be damned in hell forever. That doesn't sound like we ought to support him. Sounds like we ought to separate ourselves from him. Finally, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and verse 4, he talks about another Jesus, another Spirit, another gospel. Then, down in verse 13, he says what to do about these folks. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Ministers of righteousness, when in reality they're ministers of the devil in unrighteousness. What are we to do? Turn away from them. Separate ourselves. God help us in these days to recognize the enemy and to take our stand. And God protect us from falling into a mere form of godliness.